Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. We have a very good number. Have several visitors. We're grateful for your presence. If you would, this morning, open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin there this morning. If you're a member here in our Bible, our daily Bible reading this past week, we looked at the book of 2 Peter, okay? And so this morning we want to talk about some things out of 2 Peter, maybe to try to help us some. It's a wonderful book. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 beginning. We'll kind of get an idea of what Peter has in mind. He says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. And the question is this: if you were writing a letter to people who were suffering, what would you say to them? If you knew that your time on this earth was going to be short, as he says there, he goes, the time of my departure, he goes, it's imminent. Okay, Jesus has made it clear to me, I don't have much time left. And so, if your time is short, what would you say to people that are suffering out, to fellow Christians that are suffering, that are going through trials and tribulations? Because really, 1st and 2nd Peter, both books, that's who he's talking to, right? He's talking to those going through trials, and as the first century Christians were, as many Christians today do. Sometimes we don't realize we're going through trials and tribulations, but we are. We go through those. If we're going to live godly, we're going to be going through persecutions and trials and tribulations, trying to live right. What would you say? And so Peter, in his book, in 2 Peter especially, he's giving them things they can hold on to. Okay? He's giving them something to hold on to. If you're going through trials and the fiery trials, going through the fiery furnace, if you will, all of these things, what do you want? You want encouragement, right? You want something to hold on to. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, some things to hold on to. And I'm going to tell you the three things here. We're going to take them up front, and then we're going to go through and look at the chapters, and at the end we'll bring it back to us. But really, if you want to boil it all down, okay, let's boil it all down. Three things to hold on to. Number one, he's saying to be faithful. You're going to tell people going through trials and I'm about to leave and all that. One thing is be faithful. Hold on to God. Don't give up, okay? Be faithful. Hold on. And then he's going to tell them at the end, because Jesus is coming again. Is that not reason to hold on? Jesus is going to come again. Okay? We're going to talk about these things as we go through the lesson this morning. But notice that he said there in chapter 1 and verse 12, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things." It's very important. He talks about reminding. Peter encourages by way of reminder, right? Okay, it's very important, right, that we learn that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at chapter 3 as we go through this morning, but look at verses 1 and 2 there. Notice what he says again. "This is now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you." So hence, we call this 2 Peter, right? Second letter, 2 Peter. Okay, "The second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Notice what he says there. I'm going to stir up your minds by way of reminder. Brethren, we need to be reminded of things. Someone says, oh, well, I heard that. Okay, one time. I heard it one time. I'm good. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to think about it anymore. And yet, Peter says we need to be reminded. We have a problem, okay, and our problem is that our minds, the older we get, the more we start forgetting things, don't we? Right? Our forgetter works better than our reminder does, right? And so we start forgetting things, and so Peter is an older man now, by the way. Okay, when he's writing this, he's an older man, and so he understands that. And he's trying to say, okay, I've got to remind you of these things. We've got to be reminded. It will help us stay faithful. It will help us to hold on. Okay? It'll help us. We need to remember that when we get all wrapped up in the things of this world and all these things that are coming around us and everything, we need to be reminded, you know what? Jesus is going to come again. There's going to be a judgment day. Am I ready for it? Are you ready for it? Are you holding on? Are you being faithful? Peter encourages by way of reminder. Just a quick little, it's kind of an outline of the book of 2 Peter. Okay, these first things. You think about the first part of chapter 1. Peter encourages by way of reminder. This is what Brother Eli read for us this morning, right? Verses 3 through 11. The privileges and responsibilities of faith. Okay, we must add to our faith. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to say, okay, I believe in God, I've obeyed the gospel, now I'm going to sit back and do nothing. Right? We've talked about this, why I punched my card, okay, I punched my ticket, now I just sit back and wait to die. Right? I can go out into the world now and live anywhere I want to because I've punched my ticket and I'm good. And yet he says you've got to grow in your faith. There are privileges and responsibilities of faith. And so Peter encourages there in verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1 by way of reminder of these things. He also talks about in verses 12 through 21 the source of the truth. The source of the truth. Notice that he says in verse 20, But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay? And in go back up a few verses, verse 16, he says, we were eyewitnesses. Okay? We were eyewitnesses of the glory of the Lord and the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we made these things known to you, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So, we can be sure when Peter's telling us things, okay, he's being led by the Holy Spirit, okay, he was eyewitnesses, he's seen all of these things, and so the source of the truth is from God, right? It's the Word of God that was spoken to them. And in chapter 2, then, he turns around and says, but you know what? You got to be careful about false prophets, about false prophecies. He's saying, we're telling you the things that are true. We're part of the things, but you've got to be careful, okay, by way of reminder, false prophets. What's going to happen? He says, things are going to come. False prophets are going to rise. He said, they're already rising. Okay, think it was only 30 years after Jesus. You already had false teachers and things were going around. Guess what? Been 2,000 years now. Do you think we got false teachers today? They had them 30 years after Jesus. Now we got them 2,000 years. We've got to be careful, right? We've got to be watchful. We've got to watch out this warning against false prophets. Because guess what? God's going to judge the false prophet. He's going to judge the ungodly. Okay, if you look there in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Brethren, you ever feel like that? You ever feel tormented day after day, living in the world we live in, with all of the unrighteousness and ungodliness that's around? But notice what he says. If God rescued the righteous and he punished the unrighteous during this time, look at verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Brethren, we need to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded that, you know what? When it looks like out in the world that the ungodly are prospering and the unrighteous, they're getting more and more, and it seems like we can't get ahead. We can't get the things that we need, but yet those out in the world, they don't have any problems at all. You need to be reminded God's going to bring judgment upon them. We need to be reminded against false prophets. So then he goes on then to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The coming day of the Lord. And really that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on this. The coming day of the Lord. We need to be reminded of these things. You ever wondered why reminders are needed? We kind of talked about it a little bit at the very beginning, right? We have forgetter. You know, sometimes it goes into overdrive, doesn't it? The older we get, we forget things. But we need to, reminders are needed because some have never heard what they should know. You know, we go back in the Old Testament. You go back to the book of Judges, chapter 2. It says a generation arose that did not know the Lord. They should have known the Lord. They are supposed to be part of God's people. They should have known the Lord. They should have known His statutes. They should have known what they've been doing. But guess what? They didn't know. And guess what happened to them? They fell right into that cycle of sin, right? They followed all the people around them because they did not know the Lord. Brethren, we need to be reminded. Just because of that. Just because the danger of falling back into the world. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, you know what Isaiah says? My people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge about God. Lack of knowledge about His will. Lack of God. Lack of knowledge about what He wants us to be doing. They went into captivity because they turned away from Him because of lack of knowledge. Hosea, we all know this verse, right? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Some have never heard what they should know. So brethren, we need reminders. We need to go these things, first of all, for ourselves, for our families, for our children, for our grandchildren, whatever it is you want to say, we must be reminded of God. We must be reminded of His Word. We must be reminded of what He wants for us. Some have never heard what they should know. And another reason why reminders are needed is because some later forget or reject that which they know. And these are the warnings. You see some of these warnings we see in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. They did not receive the love of the truth. Well, guess what? If they didn't love the truth, they're not going to follow it. They're not going to read it. They're not going to obey it. You see, we need to be reminded. We must love the truth because it's the only thing that can save us. The truth is the only thing that can save us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the truth. Why? Because they're not holding on, are they? See, Peter's going to give us things to hold on to. But if you don't hold on to the truth, if you don't have a love for the truth, you don't hold on to it, you're going to fall away. You're going to fall away. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 6 through 8, and verse 8 there, it talks about men of depraved minds. Depraved minds, they're rejected in regard to the faith. Rejected in regard to the faith. Men of depraved minds. I say, how in the world would they have depraved minds? Because they didn't hold on to what God said. They didn't hold on to His Word, and they fell back into the world. And brethren, that's a danger for all of us. That's a danger for any of us. There's not a person in here that is exempt from that. We've got to have something to hold on to, and that's what Peter is going to give us by way of reminder to hold on. Well, in chapter 3 then of 2 Peter, he says, we've already looked at verses 1 and 2, but I'm gonna write in this letter to you in ways to stir up your minds by way of reminder, okay? And look at verse 3 then. Notice what he says. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So, he first tells us, you know, we need to remember that mockers or scoffers are to be expected when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to the coming of Jesus Christ. Scoffers are to be expected. Why do you think that scoffers are to be expected? Now notice what he's talking about there. And notice what they're saying. What are they scoffing about? Look at verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? You know, you people in the Church of Christ, you know, you think, so, oh yeah, the Lord's going to come again. And you're going, well, where's He at? You said He's going to come, the promise is coming. I said, well, you know what? Things just been always like they've always been. You realize every morning the sun comes up, and every evening the sun goes down, and we do that for 7 days, and guess what? We start over again, and then we have 28 to 31 days, and you know, that's pretty, we call that a month, and then all that, and then you have spring, and then you have summer, and you have fall, and you winter, and guess what? We start over again, and it's always been like that ever since the beginning of time. Nothing has ever changed. Where's the promise of it coming? And you're saying we need to be living our lives a certain way? Well, you know what? We're just here. We don't even know why we're here. Right? And you know, we just evolved. And so it's millions and billions of years old and there's nothing changing. And everything's just the same as what it always has been. So what we ought to do is just live like the way we want to. Right? Don't worry about anything else. You ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard? Yeah, just, you know, there's morality. What is that? Moral. There is no God. God's dead. Right? You just live life the way you want to. Do what you want to do. Everything's fine. Everything's just been like the way it's always been.
Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of time. You see, scoffers, as he's reminding us, there's always going to be.
I was 30 years right after Jesus. They're already saying, He said He's coming back. Where's He at? How much more you think the compounding of the scoffing would be today, or it is today? 2,000 years.
Boy, you guys, y'all are just following some kind of myth, right? You know, some kind of fable. Oh, Babel, what are you talking about? What's the motivation behind their scoffing?
They're walking according to their own lust. That's their way of saying, you know what? I want to do what I want to do. You say what you want to say, do what you want to do, but I'm going to do what feels good to me.
And if I can say that God is dead and I'm not going to be held accountable for anything, well, guess what? That just eases my conscience to do what I want to do. Remember now, we've already been reminded by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2
that God's going to hold, reserving for judgment, the ungodly, right? But in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord, the coming of the Lord, He's going to come. And they scoff at it as a way to soothe their conscience. But we also need to remember, look at verses 5 through 7, that God's Word is consistent. Very important. For when they maintain this, meaning that everything's been the same since the creation of time, nothing's ever changed. It escapes their notice that by the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His Word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You know what He's saying there? You go back and look at verses 5 and 6 again. The scoffer says, you know what? It's been the same ever since the beginning. There's nothing changed. And he says, you know, they're forgetting that first of all, God created everything. We didn't evolve. God created everything. And you know what? He destroyed the earth already with a flood. Do you realize that there's a great evidence outside the Bible that there was a global flood? It's all over. Why do you think people find things in the desert? They're digging things and say, well, that thing belongs in the ocean. I wonder how in the world those things got out here. Well, it must have been because it was a global flood. Right? It covered the whole earth. So things have not always been the same as they were from the beginning of time. That's his point. God's already destroyed the earth once with the flood. He said He was going to do it, and He did it. And now He says, I'm going to destroy it again with fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We need to be reminded of these things. God's Word is consistent. When He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. The next thing we need to remember is that God is not affected by time. Look at verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Unlike man, God is not a creature of time. He is not bound by time like we are. When God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it, but He's going to do it in His time, not our time. We've been talking about Genesis, right, in our Bible classes. When God made the promise to Abraham, did it happen just like that? Did it happen in His time frame? The promises that He made for him. Guess how long Abraham had to wait? It was 2,000 years before God fulfilled His promise to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 2,000 years. That sound familiar? We've been waiting 2,000 years, haven't we? For Jesus to come back again. He hadn't come back yet, but that doesn't mean He's not coming back. Guess how long? It was at least 4,000 years before He fulfilled His promise to the serpent that I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise your head. He shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3 and verse 15, at least 4,000 years. But God fulfilled it through Jesus. So whether it's 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 4,000 years, whatever it is, God's Word is still going to hold. Jesus is going to come again. Doesn't matter what the scoffers say. It doesn't matter about anything else. God's not affected by time. His Word is consistent. When He says something, He's going to do it. We need to remember, though, brethren, chapter 3 and verse 9, that God is long-suffering, not slack in His promise. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Someone says, well, why is not Jesus, He said He's going to come back. He's promised he's going to come back, and what's going to happen when he comes back? Well, it's going to be a judgment. He's going to destroy the world, right? The earth, as we know it, it's going to be destroyed, all these things. And that's what he's going to say in verse 10. So why hasn't he already done it? Because he loves us. He's long-suffering. He's wanting everyone to repent. Brethren, if you're in the audience this morning and you need to repent, you need to be thankful for the long-suffering of God. Because if he was not long-suffering, you wouldn't be here today. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. By the way, it says the Lord is not slow about his promise there in verse 9. Some people misquote that and they say promises. He's not slow about his promises. Well, that's true. But this verse is talking about one promise, and that's the promise of the Lord coming back. That's the promise of his second coming. That's the promise of his judgment that's coming with him. Okay, that's the context. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So do not be discouraged, brethren. Don't think that the Lord is not going to come back. Don't think that his promises are not true. The promise that he's going to come back again. That he's going to judge the ungodly, and he's going to take all the righteous home with him. Don't forget that. So here's the question then. What are we to do, brethren? Right? As we close this morning, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Well, that's the last part of chapter 3. Verses 10 through 18. Really, around verse 11 through 18. What should we be doing? Well, number one is we should be people of holy conduct and godliness. It is worth it to live godly lives. Someone says, boy, it's just so hard in this world, isn't it? There's so much sin around us, there's so much ungodly. Yes, there is. But it's worth it to live godly lives because Jesus is coming again. And he's going to take the godly home with him, not the ungodly. He's going to punish the ungodly. There will be a judgment day. But be people of holy conduct and godliness. Look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. And by the way, these little points right here, brethren, these are just I pulled these straight out of the verses. I didn't change the words or nothing. Okay? These right here is telling us verses 10 through 18 exactly what to do. Look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. Do we look for that? Are we longing for it? Brethren, godly people, that's what we should be doing. We're living godly lives and we're longing for the time to be with him. Number three, look for new heavens and a new earth. Okay, we didn't have a lot of time to talk about that, but He's going to get rid of all of this earth. He's going to destroy this earth as we know it. And we'll have a home with heaven, in heaven with him, where all will be right with God. That's a wonderful thing to think about. You be living with only those that are right with God. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Once again, that goes back to being faithful, doesn't it? Be faithful. Hold on. Be faithful. Hold on. Regard the patience of God as salvation. And that's how we need to be talking to others about it. If someone is scoffing and saying, well, where is Jesus at? Where is he coming? There ain't nothing going to happen. Everything's just like it was. Say, God is long-suffering, and he wants all to be saved. Regard the patience of God as salvation. Beware of those who distort the scriptures to their own destruction. False teachers, false prophets, if you will. Beware of those that distort the scriptures. Those are the ones, the word distort comes from the word that means to twist. And it's real easy to twist it just a little bit. It still sounds pretty good. But as soon as you twist it, it's perverted. It's distorted. We want to follow the Word of God only. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away by every wind of doctrine. Everything comes up, it sounds good. You got to be on your guard.
You say, well, how am I going to know? You look to the Word of God. You look to the sure Word. That's it. That's what you've got to hold on to. Peter has given us things to hold on to. Hold on to this Word. And finally, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to hold on because the Lord is coming again. He's coming to destroy the world. He's coming to punish the ungodly men, and He's going to usher the faithful saints into heaven. It's going to happen. God's Word is consistent. It may not be in our time frame, okay? It may not be in our lifetime when the Lord comes again. But it makes no difference. We're to live faithful lives while we're here. I thank you for your attention this morning. Be faithful. Hold on. Because the Lord is coming again. If we can help you this morning in being faithful to God or in turning to God. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to turn to God while you have opportunity. We're about to sing a song. Are you washed in the blood? If you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you do not have the remission of your sins. If we can help you this morning in turning to Him in simple obedience and submission to His Word, we urge and beg you to come while we stand and sing.